Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Treat this kind of like, it reminds me of a slingshot, you know, before the rock goes forward, it's got to be pulled back. And we've been doing that the last service, and we'll do it a little bit more this service, but the Lord willing, we will finish this chapter today. Shouldn't be a problem at all. Considering the things that we've studied in the reading of the Scripture before us, a number of times through the first parts of the first chapter, the precedence and the preeminence of Christ couldn't have been stated more clearly. All of what the Father has done and is doing for His Son through Him is to make Him preeminent in all things. Verses 12 through 18 would teach us this. He is preeminent over the creation. He's preeminent among that creation. He came among it, in it, into humanity. He's preeminent to it, to creation. It will acknowledge Him as Lord of all. He's preeminent over His church. Says He's the head of the church. And finally, He's preeminent over death, being the firstborn from the dead. When it says He's preeminent, it's in the subjunctive mood. And what that means is it's being as a future. He's not yet, as we can see, it's obvious that He's not preeminent over all things to the extent that the Father will have Him so. But He will be. He shall have the preeminence over all things. That's by... we don't want to miss it. This is by the working of the Father through the Son. This is what the Father is doing. And we're learning this as we read the Scriptures about what the Father's doing through His Son. Now, verses 19 through 22, let's read this part again. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, and by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's the core of our thoughts this morning, and we'll work through the rest of those verses, the Lord willing. But those verses, 19 through 22, reveal two things especially that the Father is working by His Son. And I've rearranged them. I won't read that. It's kind of confusing. But the two thoughts are in verses 20 and 22. The first thought, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. That's the first thought. The Father is doing through the Son. He's reconciling all things to Himself. That's what the Father's doing by the Son. The second thought in verse 22, and to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's what the Father is doing through the Son for us. Now, those are basically the two points of this part of the Scripture. On that first point, I'll pick up again and, like I said, just kind of backtrack. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And by Him, the Father is by the Son, to reconcile all things unto Himself, back to Himself. Things are out of order before God, and they must be brought back into order. And I'm going to go over a couple of things we said the last time and clarify better, because I understand better what reconciliation means. I was still grasping with some problems in my own mind about this, and we'll show you that in just a moment. But by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, He says, whether they be things in earth, and that's easy enough for me to understand. What really throws me is the statement, or things in heaven. I don't understand that. I'm just going to have to let that lay for some time. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, as I stated before, the whole present age, and it's obvious to all of us, is, and it's usually called the world, in a general statement, a word in general, the world. We think of the world, it's out of order with God. The whole present age became disordered because of sin. Or it became unreconciled to God. And we'll say it here that had it not been for the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, it should have been lost in its entirety forever. While this whole present age is subjected to the Son by the Father, there's no denying it. We see this even in this part of Scripture. It's subjected to the judgment of the Son by the Father through His death. Not all of it, without exception, and this is where I'll correct last time, is reconciled to God. Reconciliation is a restoration to a right standing. And I failed to see that the last time. Reconciliation is a restoration to a right standing before the Father. So that when we read that the world is reconciled to God, reconciliation refers only to that for which the Son has shed His blood, in order to restore it back to the Father's good pleasure. In Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might, there's the subjunctive and it's the future sense, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, notice, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In Scripture, and it's not too hard once we start looking at this, in Scripture, reconciliation only has to do with the people of God and the holy things of God that are used in the service of the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. The English word itself, reconcile, in all its forms, is only used 23 times in the whole Bible. The number 23 is the number for death. Christ died to reconcile the world to Himself. And it is, in this sense of the word, the elect world. that he has in mind. It's not to be understood as a all-inclusive term, like the word all. We would use the word all many times. Very few times, as a matter of fact, the word all is ever meaning all without exception. And so the world for which Christ died is his people, his elect, and those things that belong to him. And especially, they're going to be brought to a right standing before the Father before this is all said and done. Otherwise, if he did not die to reconcile, if he died to reconcile the whole lot, there's something the matter. At the end, all remaining disorder shall be dispensed with completely. Because why? It's not reconciled by the blood of Christ. I used it in a very broad sense of the word and not in the best sense. And I just focus our attention for a moment. While the term reconciliation might be loosely applied, it is best that it's not. That we stick with the way the scriptures use it in a proper biblical sense, that he's reconciling his own back to God. All other is disposed with and remains unreconciled. The Father has so determined that all things, of things in heaven and upon the earth, be reconciled to him by a Son. That means that Jesus Christ will restore it to an order of holiness, righteousness, and justice before him. It's restored in all of those things. When that is fully accomplished in Christ, he, Christ, will deliver it back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, in light of reconciliation, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18. Because we can use this scripture to help us establish this thought of what the Father's doing through the Son, reconciling the world unto himself. And that term is used in this particular place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, working through this, he says, all things are of God. And obviously everything proceeds from God, or they would not be. We could say that, but I believe if the context, if we were to stay with the context, he's talking about the things that God is doing in the chapter 5. And we move through a number of things that's particular, but all things are of God. Everything, all that he's doing for and to and through his people, is from God. We aren't causing this ourselves. It's a very interesting thing about this. There's in this scripture, I'm not sure how many times it takes place. And I didn't know how to actually translate it, but it's imperative passive. And it's like, what in the world do you do with that? You know what an imperative is? It's a commandment. Be ye reconciled. But it's in the passive as well. It's like, how in the world? Because for the people of God, the salvation that we have was not of ourselves. It came from the Lord. It was a sovereign act of God. We sing in our song. We rejoiced in that truth. It came from God when we were looking for him. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And he reached down one day and brought us to life. And then we understood the preaching of the word, and we had faith in Christ because it directed us to him. And then it says, be reconciled to God. And it's like, well, no, we can't do it ourselves. And that's what he's basically saying. If we're going to do this, if we're going to be reconciled in our lives to God, it's going to be by him and him alone. It's not by what we're going to do. We can't do this ourselves. Well, then that's where the Word of God comes in. He instructs us with the Word of God, and we see that this is the way I ought to walk. And my mind says, I want to do this, but my body says, I will not do it. And so the Spirit of God moving in us mightily, it's not a small thing, but He moves in us mightily to do the things that we otherwise never would do. It's the Spirit of God that works us. Look, it's grace from one end to the other, brethren. He reconciled us to God, and He's going to make us to be reconciled in our lives. That's what He's working from one end to the other. We won't do it ourselves. How many people, how many Christians fail to see this? It's not me working the things of God. It's Him working through us. As soon as you think you could do it, you're not going to be able to. Why do we do the things that a brother shared this morning? I don't necessarily want to be in the house of God so many times when I get here, but when I'm here, I'm blessed. You were here because the Lord moved you to be here. It's the right thing to do as a part of the church. I understand all these feelings. We all have the same things. I don't feel like praying. Welcome to the real world. You're excited about prayer the first couple of times you do it. We were talking about that with someone earlier. And you're excited about reading the Word of God the first couple of times doing it. About the first week, maybe week and a half, you might go as 30 days and be in cloud nine, we say it. But I'm telling you, the real world's going to hit, and it turns out to be what? Work. And you know what? Do it anyway. Because He's at work. And you know that. And you go through it. And I don't like rote exercises, but a lot of Christianity, the very working day in and day out, is a rote exercise. I go down to the basement. I don't wear a watch, but I've got a clock. And we come to a certain point. I've got to get down there and get with it. It's rote. It's not going to get done unless I get down there and get with it. And we'll start out our day in a certain course of action. And we do these things. And you do the same thing. Without a course of action, we're going to get frustrated. There are things we need to do every day, day in and day out. As a matter of habit, because He's lined out for us. It's best for us how to walk. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. Notice who? Who? God. God has reconciled us. We are at one with God because Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. We are at peace with God. God wasn't out of order. Listen, the ones that needed reconciling is us. God has reconciled us to Himself. And it's referring again to the Father. What has the Father done? To Himself by Jesus Christ. And has given to us, Paul's referring to him and those with him, that were traveling around going to, among the nations, he's given to us the word of reconciliation, or the surface of reconciliation. What does that mean? We were going out there preaching the word of Christ, seeing who it is that God had reconciled to Himself through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We weren't doing it, he says as though, to wit. In other words, concerning reconciliation, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, an indiscriminate world, not the whole world without exception, but He has a people in mind. While it's the same ones that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life and before the foundation of the world. It's the same ones that were given to the Son before the foundation of the world. It's the same ones without exception. It's no one else. They're reconciled to Him. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. It must be those, because I'm telling you, this next statement is an impossibility. Because there are those for whom Christ did not die, whose sins are left to them. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, we already have it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why? Because of Christ's death for them. So we have to understand the limitation to the word world. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which is preaching the word. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice, as though God did beseech you by us. We're not doing this. He's doing this through us. We pray you in Christ's stead. These are believers. These are the saints of God. They're at Corinth. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? They're reconciled, but he's commanding them to be reconciled. Because in our study today, it's from one to the other. You're reconciled by his death. But our lives are to be reconciled so that it looks like we have been reconciled. He says, be ye reconciled. We pray in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. I'm going to start watching for these, but this is the aorist imperative passive. And I've never noticed this before. An imperative passive. In other words, be ye as you are being reconciled. It tells us that there's another who is doing this through us. And we know who that is, the Spirit of God. Now, verse 21 of the same chapter, for he has made him, that is Christ, be reconciled, and he explains what this means to the saints. You know, sometimes our lives are out of order. They become out of order. We're still reconciled to God by the death of his Son, but there's a point where our life does not live up to what he's done for us. And that becomes, our lives are out of order. We have a right standing. That's an impossibility to change our standing before the Lord because of Christ. But our state is a problem. Our condition is wrong. He says, for he says, look, consider this. He made him to be sin for us. He made him to be the sin's answer or sin's punishment, condemnation for us. That pronoun is not inclusive. It's just us. Are you one of us? He made him be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might. Subjunctive. A futurity to it. That we ought to be the righteousness of God in him. We ought to show that we've been reconciled by having lives that are walking as if we are one with God. Because we are. Now, and that's where we're led to today in our verses. Verse 21 in Colossians. And you, Gentiles, you, that were sometime alienated and enemies, you were once. There's not a one of us that knows that we weren't. Or we don't know the Lord, because that's one of the most profound things that we come to understand about ourselves. We were dead in sins. When Christ comes, we understood that. We understood it. Once it was like that. It's not like that anymore for us. We now know some things. You were once alienated and enemies in your mind. This is personal. He's talking about Gentiles, and I don't think as much about just Gentiles, the general statement. He's talking about Gentiles in particular. He's talking to those sitting there. You were like that. I can look everyone in the eye and say, you used to be like that. You used to be like that. I used to be like that until Christ one day came and revealed himself. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, it's personal. That's the one thing about that pronoun you. He touches you. He touches me. I try to avoid a lot of the use of that word because it's the you, all you. Well, when we're preaching, it's us. We're all in this boat. You that were sometime alien enemies in your mind. The Father has reconciled us to himself. That he's done that doesn't mean that all of the results of Christ's reconciliation is fulfilled in us all at once. No, that's a life's work. Our standing before the Lord is settled, but now our lives are to reflect that fact. There is a cause and effect. I'm saying, if Christ is real, our lives ought to reflect it. I believe they will reflect Jesus Christ. Cause and effect. You roll a rock down a hill, it's going to continue rolling. Cause and effect. Have we been reconciled to Him by the Son? No. If we have been, since then, there should have been a notable change in our lives. There should have been some change. We've seen some come to the Lord, they made a profession of faith, and I mean they just about as soon as they did that, walked out the church building and turned right back to the world. There's really no change. Not any at all. Why? Because they aren't part of this that Christ has done. The Father's done through the Son. In reconciliation. At least they haven't come to that place where they really understand it for themselves. Or it'd be different. When we know that Christ died for us, there's a great change in our life. You saw that we were once enemies, alienated. He says in our minds. And we'll chase a rabbit for a moment. Maybe we still are. But it ought not to be. How anyone can claim that prior to any work of grace, I want you to think about it. Christ reconciled us, and the scriptures will say, while we were like this. While we were like that. When we were in that state, He did that. But there are those, so many, that would think that you just got to have a little bit of faith. You just got to pray a prayer. You just got to do something. You know what? Could do anything. So many. Called Baptists will claim it. How that anyone can claim that prior to any work of grace to life in the heart, that from this comes from this state of mind is mind-boggling. When did we stop being an enemy and alienated in our minds? When Christ, in fact, came into our lives. Not before that. And the problem with thinking that, well, all you got to do is have a little faith, and then say that God foresaw that you were going to believe, is that faith had to come from that kind of a mind? That's impossible. It's totally wrong. It's contradictory. In other words, people say, so many, that God foreknew that you were going to believe. That's not what the scriptures say. Foreknew that you were going to believe and elected you to salvation because He saw that you would do that. The problem is that you were alienated and wicked in your mind, and He wouldn't have been able to foresee that because it would have never taken place had He not worked it in us to begin with. By the scriptures, so many of them we just gloss over sometimes. An Old Testament scripture, Jeremiah said, after I was turned, I repented. We won't turn. We have it in us. We don't care. Had He not worked in our hearts first, we would have never come. It just wouldn't. Why? Because we're alienated in evil, wicked mind before. It says, thy people should be willing in the day of His power. A man says it is only by the grace and spirit of Christ that the proud, fierce, and diabolic nature of men can be changed and reconciled to God. And by and through this sacrifice, God can be propitious to them. There is an enmity in the heart of man against sacred things. The grace of Christ alone can remove it. Reconciliation means to transfer from a certain state to another, which is quite different. It's because He did it. In verse 22, we see how that was done. No question about it. Christ died for us. How? In the body of His flesh through death. He suffered the death of the cross in order to reconcile all of the elect world to Him. And it's done. It's done. It's not that it's going to take place. Our standing is before Him. It's perfect. Concerning sin. Now, so we move it to that second point. That, remember, it was to reconcile all things to Himself. The second is to present you holy and unblameable and provable in His sight. His reconciliation works in us something. It's not that he saved the elect from their sins and, oh, you know what? Go ahead and do what you want to do. I'll be back later to come and get you. That's the way some people live. They act like that's what God's done. And that's not the case at all. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's going to move in us to a certain end. He's moving in us to be like Christ. That's what He says. To present you, what He means is, with Christ, the Father is going to present you and me with Christ, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. He calls us the saints because we're the holy ones. We're holy to God. God is holy. With Him there's nothing impure. He's called light, where no man can approach. He's unapproachable light. And we are to be that in our lives. Our standing is so. But we are to be in our lives. It seems like a tall order. And it is. Without Him. We talk about so many times, like we're defeated. We're more than conquerors. All of us have different things going on. Different, not the Lord doing some different things. Some of you are rejoicing in a certain part of your health. You have that. Still, your lives would be reconciled as being like Christ. The disorders to be put away, and others will be sorrowing in a while over certain issues. And others have a certain amount of wealth, and others, they just never seem to be able to make it. And yet, they're all the people of God, and He's working in them individually to reconcile their lives to the holiness of God. What does that mean? To be holy. Some, it looks like it's easier than others. Well, they may have learned some other things that we've yet to learn. And whatever all that's going on, that's the work of God. But the goal is, Christ died to present us, the Father sent Him to die for us, to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight. Unreprovable, that is to have no charge. No accusation. He's talking about in my life. I'm not to live so that people are going to go, aha, aha, and not just people, but God. Look in my life and say, look, why? Because I have not begged for cleansing? When was the last time we asked for cleansing from the Lord? We're saying, we're not going to do that until we're ready to quit it. You're not going to get down and pray and say, Lord, cleanse me from my sin. And you got in your mind, I'm going to go out and party like the world here in a little while. I don't believe there's anybody in the house like this. Matter of fact, it's a great blessing to see the lives of the saints. There was a joke that went around a brother sent the other day, and you'll understand it. And I thought, what a blessing. To my knowledge, we don't have anybody like this. We used to have. The church had a, the building had a, and so the church, as a result, had a problem with squirrels. A bunch of squirrels, the squirrels decided to move in, and they inhabited the place, and they wreaked havoc on a building and such, and they ended up getting into the attic, and they didn't know what to do, and they tried some things, and it didn't work. It'd be funny if it weren't so sad, because it's true in this way. So they did these things, they tried some things, some poison and such, and it didn't work. They kept coming back. And somebody, the light turned on. This sounds like something our brother here would think about. He'd do that. So he said, hey, let's baptize them. It didn't take care of the whole problem because they still came back on Christmas and Easter. You see, not a lot going on there. No real concern. I believe you come here because you want to. It's a right reason to come. We need to. Hope you're being fed. Hope you're finding the things. And I believe you are by the Spirit of God. But let's not admit, unreprovable. There's no incrimination against us. Where we live in such a way that we're not called into question. We're in our study of Acts. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin because he's being called. Brethren, for the hope of the resurrection, I'm being called in question. And that's what here. We don't want to live a life where we would be called in question before the Lord. We need to take the prospect of the judgment seat of Christ very, very seriously. We'll die. Before the Lord comes, if we die, we're going to go, and I believe we're placed right there under the altar there with the rest of the saints. But they're going to face the judgment seat of Christ as well as I am and you. And it will truly be a judgment seat. We're being warned to live before Him rightly, reconciled in our lives. We're the answers to what He's done for us. For our souls. The goal of reconciliation is to perfect us. We have the standing in Christ, and that can't be improved. It can't be taken away and diminished. Christ died to reconcile us to God concerning condemnation for sin, but as a result of His death, we're to be moved to be reconciled in our lives. Why, in the Old Testament, you find a number of scriptures like this. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Hey, the commandment still stands. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And this prayer that our Lord prayed in John 17, at verse 20, notice this prayer. He's moving us to faithfulness in our lives. The very individual matters of our life. How to raise children. How to go to work. How to do this. How to do everything we know how in His Word. And His prayer is like that. Neither pray I for these alone, these that were with me, His apostles and disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their Word. It's us. That they may, all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. That is those out there that are watching. The world may believe that You have sent me, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and You in me, and that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And that's what he shows in reconciliation. For Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The end result, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. One man says, in the importance of reconciling our lives, it really just obeying the word of God, as we are exposed to truth, we are continually purified. We are permanently, positionally cleansed. Because positional cleansing has to do with our standing before God. Conditional cleansing is related to our condition in life. How are we? How are we? When we leave this building, we go into the privacy of our home. How are we? How are we? It's interesting that because of the Bible doctrine of election, and you get into that in a number of scriptures, we're talking about living for Christ. Christ living in us, right? And yet, believing the Bible doctrine of election, you usually get this complaint. You guys believe you're so holy, that you're holier than thou. And yet, this is what we're talking about. We know we're not. We are to be. We are to bring forth fruit. And that our fruit should remain. That in another scripture, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Not that we are, but that we should be holy and without blame. So in verse 23, he shows us something, and it's startling. We should live like this. That's what he's done. That's the purpose for his reconciliation through Christ. Unblameable, unreprovable, to be holy in his sight. He says it. Condition. If you continue, and that means to remain upon, if I just translate it as literally as that compound word is, if you remain upon the faith. What is the faith? It's the Word of God. It's the teachings of Scripture. It's the things that you glean from the Word of God. The very teachings. And what is that? What is that? Grounded and settled, becoming steadfast and settled, and there's another word coming up, unmovable, where you're not as shakable as you used to be and I used to be. Remember that? Remember? Shakable? Those things affected us. Hopefully we've grown, a number have grown to where we're not so readily shakable. Why? How is that? Because we did something? No, because we simply learned what the Word of God says and allowed it to work in our lives. If you continue in the faith, grounded or founded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Ungrounded. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's founded. That's where it's used. Matthew 7:24. It was founded on a rock. It didn't move when the floods came and the storms and all that beat up on the house, the wind. It didn't move. Why? Because it was founded up on a rock. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian saints, the Gentiles in another area, that he would grant you, that the Father would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted, or as the word is settled, in our the word settled, that ye being rooted and grounded, here's our word, in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the knowledge of God is. Well, in 1 Peter 5:10, the word for grounded, Peter uses and is translated settled. I don't want to make it confusing, but I want you to see. There is a founding upon the Word of God, and then you go through your course of life. You're founded by the Word of God, and you become founded as well. But the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What I was trying to say, and it comes up now, you're grounded by the Word of God. Your minds become grounded. Then as you go through the experience now coupled with the Word of God makes you grounded in that. You haven't the experience necessarily to start with, but after the experience you become again grounded. But it's a far better or a more in-depth grounding. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, a song we like to sing, you're grounded and settled. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Same word, grounded. Be grounded. Be founded. And then he says what we're going to read right here. And be not moved away and unmovable. The same. Don't be moved away. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be obedient to the word of God, the hope before us. To be moved away is to be changed by moving. The truth of God's word is vital for every Christian. We must all be diligent to know the teachings of Jesus Christ and apply them to our own lives. It doesn't do me any good to study it for you. I got to study it for me. You're getting what I have a little bit after that. The consistent display of poor judgment. I want you to consider this. Listen to this. The consistent display of poor judgment in matters that affect our daily living is a reason to call in question the validity of the Christian profession. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. That gospel you heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, I got to wonder about that. So many times, he's talking about Gentiles of every nation or tribe or tongue or what. He's gone out there. The Lord has moved him to be able to touch down on all the peoples that there were. He's not meaning every individual. He's talking about everyone that was out there as an individual. The differences, he's met them all. I preach it to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. A minister of what? The gospel. One man says, Observe, we can expect the happy end of our faith when we consider reconciliation only when we continue in the faith. And so far as grounded and settled in it and not moved away from it. Who in verse 24, Paul says, as a minister of the gospel, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. We talked about that in our last study in Acts. Paul's peculiar suffering was especially because he dared to take the God of Israel out to the nations. And here he says, I glory in my sufferings for you. Wow, what a statement. He might have lost a lot of family and a lot of kinsmen for that, but he gloried in the Lord for it. And he says, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. And in so many words, it's like saying, I know that I have, as long as my course is here, the Lord has appointed that certain things for me to experience. And the Lord had evidently revealed some things that he was going to suffer, and that was yet to be. And I'm going to press on, and I'll fill it up. I'm filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body, for his in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Don't be afraid of those words, church. It always, when it has this significance, means that he's talking about a certain kind of church in the earth. There's no way to discount from Scripture that the churches are not local, autonomous bodies. There's no way, and it's wrong to make it universal. He says, I'm a minister to the church, the only one, the Lord's church. He says, whereof I'm a minister of the church, according to, how was that? Because the Lord had delivered to me this charge according to the dispensation which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. And it's like every statement, he picks up on the last part of that and picks it up and moves forward just a little bit more. To fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery. What is the word of God? There's a mystery about this. What's taking place? What am I doing? I'm doing what God would have me to do. I'm going out there and I'm suffering. And I'm preaching Christ. Why is all this? Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to who? His saints, the holy ones. And he means all of those that believe in Christ, the Jew and the Gentile. They can understand this. It's made manifest to his saints. To whom? That is, Jew and Gentile saints. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. I want to say it like this, the glorious riches. Paul saw that the Word of God was working in the Gentile nations. It was a wonderful thing. It doesn't get any better than this. When God called you to do that, it doesn't get any better than that. When you start seeing souls come to Christ and walking like they ought to walk. Few things are more discouraging than, I'll tell you, trusting the Lord to work in the hearts and souls of men, women, boys, and girls that make a profession in Christ. Few things are hardly as hurtful as seeing them go off and live their life as if they're just totally disconnected from everything. Living like the world, that hurts. He joyed for what the Lord was doing for them. Someone told me, as a matter of fact, to answer the prayer. Been praying for a while and this one piped up. Guess what? Answer to prayer. Those things bless our hearts immensely. God is at work in his people, and you know that. And you just keep cultivating this, seeing what the Lord will do. He's revealed it to the Gentile and Jewish churches. God would make known what is the glorious riches of this mystery that's been in the Word of God and concealed in all of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. It's now made known. It's not a secret anymore. What is it? The glorious riches. What is it he's doing among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you. Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, he that stood from eternity, who came among mankind, he's gone out among the nations. He said he'd do it. Here he is. He's come. And you're a living testimony to that. He'd make known the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about all I can say, is it just doesn't get any better than that. If you look at Romans 11, verse 12, look at what he did. The fall of the nation of Israel. Why? If the fall of them be the riches of the world, what does that mean? The greatest thing in all the earth, what could that be? So much money? So much power? So much charisma? So much of a following? What is it? The riches of the world is Christ. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness when God turns them back and saves Israel? It just doesn't get any better than that. To finish this chapter, Christ in you. We preach Him. We don't preach programs. We don't want to preach anything else. Might be able to tell a joke or two, but I'm not very good at it. Probably for the best. We're here for a purpose and a reason here. We preach Christ, warning every man. He would tell people, it didn't matter who it was, and that's every man. He was looking for if the Lord had done something in their lives. It wasn't that He did anything. He simply preached the Word of God, and He'd wait and see. Whom we preach, warning every man, there's a judgment day a-coming. There's one who's died for the sins of the world. Are you prepared? He says in so many words. Preach, warning every man without distinction, and teaching every man in all wisdom. He had quite an audience. Many of them didn't receive it. They rejected Him. He persecuted Him, but He did it. That we may present every man, any of those that would come to faith in Christ, that working in the daily life, day in and day out, every man perfect in Christ Jesus, their lives would be changed. They'd never be the same. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving, agonizing. He tells you right up front, hey, brethren, it's hard work. I'm lying to you if I didn't tell you. He told us the truth. He agonized over it. It was a struggle for Him. So is it for us. I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. This is what I, Paul, am doing for you, Gentiles. Are you reconciled? Have you known for any time? Have you not said so? Are you reconciled to God by Jesus Christ? If so, you need to say so. You're not going to have any rest in this sense of the word until you make a profession of faith in Christ. You need to walk with Him from that point forward. And I would say this, you're under the commandment to repent. If you know you're a sinner, that shows me Christ is at work. Repent. See and make a course in the change of life that's been going on. There's a difference. And be baptized in the name of the Lord. And walk in His New Testament church. That's the work of God in all of His people. That's the work. It's that clear. It's that simple.